Hello, dear friends of Grace Touch. We are delighted to be with you today, literally audio, but also video for those who will join our YouTube channel. I'm here today with...
NJ Mvondo. Hi, everyone. Hi, sister. How are you doing?
I am well. It's sunny in London. I think it's more than 30 degrees, which is literally a rarity in this country. Praise the Lord for good weather. It's been a while since we recorded anything. I mean, we did a reset series explaining that we were exploring the new thing God wanted to do. And the world has been rocked by all sorts of things in the last month or so. Unless you were hidden under a rock, you know that, unfortunately, George Floyd was murdered savagely and publicly by a law enforcement official whose job was actually to protect him. So that rocked the world and that started protests and we're here. So a lot has happened in the meantime. So God was not surprised, right? God knows. Not only is racism and discrimination and violence against Black people, none of that is new, but also God knows the end of the beginning. He also knows when all of this will end. And I find great comfort in that. But I would like to ask you, because God knew this and prepared his children before these things happened, could you please tell our listeners, our viewers, what you've been up to, how God has been using you in this season, what you've been doing, how you reacted to this, and what that led to.
Okay, I'll answer to the best of my abilities. I live in Davis in California, in the United States, and my town since the end of May has what is called a solidarity space. It's a memorial basically that was erected by Kate, who's a Davis resident, in memory of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor and Tony McDade and Ahmaud Arbery. And there's been more names added since. And there's like, we have panels and posters with many names of people who were killed by law enforcement without any proof that they were presenting a danger to those officers.
Yeah.
And so the memorial has been there for several weeks now. Mm. I was invited to come on board as a co-organizer. And then from also the moment, you know, I stepped in the space, one of my hope was that, okay, this will last more than just a few days. You know, there's something powerful about having a public space that acknowledges a wrong that is done to an entire community. We're not just talking about the death of one person, two or three. We're talking about targeted attack. We're talking about this concept that has been coined as systemic racism. In this case, particularly against the Black community. So it's not just a conversation starter that we're able to have, like flowers and candles and the pictures or portraits of those people. And then people also making signs and writing about their outrage or writing words of support, calls for actions, for justice, you know, to be done, for accountability to be held, you know. Yeah. Not just from law enforcement, but what I'm seeing when I read those signs is also a call out to the decision makers. You know, asking them to do better, asking them to look into it and telling them if the system is broken, if really there is something wrong and we know there is, then we all need to do something about it. Mm-hmm. So there was this desire in my heart for the place, the space to be there a bit longer because I knew I needed it.
Yes.
And I knew others, people did because I was with them and we talked. This is a small town. We talked to each other. And then from the moment I was also inviting to be a co-organizer, so I was told, you know, this is your space, do whatever you want, mm-hmm. organize anything you want. And that was great because I had things on my heart that I wanted to act on. And one of the things was to create events around the space and to start a dialogue. Mm-hmm. So the first event I set up was, I titled it Call for Action, Social Justice and Black Authors Reading, where I wanted my community to be introduced to some African-American, African thinkers, like just to hear in their words what it's like to be Black in a space, in a society that either, you know, that rejects you, mm-hmm. that imposes an image of you to the world that is not accurate.
Yes.
Like presenting all of us as a threat, you know, negative narrative that is sometimes prevalent when you hear, you listen to the news. And yeah, there's some positive stuff, but like I'm mainly again talking here about the fact that as a Black person, people don't always seem to realize, and the non-Black seem to realize that every single day we're dealing with a lot, like we're up against the odds in many ways, like we're dealing not just with microaggressions, but as in the case with those death, macroaggressions as well. And Coco, I'm borrowing that from you. So there's been events about twice a week, both online and then in person, again, mm-hmm. where we are just inviting people into a dialogue and then inviting them to hear our words, you know, inviting them to be aware of a slice of our history. So a few days ago, we created an event in the park centered on Juneteenth, explaining people what Juneteenth is. Some people know the word, some people didn't even know what that meant or that it existed, even though they were born in this country and they're resident or citizens of the country.
Yes.
Juneteenth being this moment where finally, even though it had been official for 2 years, but where finally 2 years later, all slaves were free or enslaved were free. Indeed, like there is this moment that we tend to forget where this yeah. country, America, that has been a land of slavery, not always a land of the free, yes. a land of slavery, but like the whole country finally came together.
Yes.
As a movement, like in liberation okay. of the Black mm-hmm. community in particular. So I know people seem outraged or express outrage about the Black Lives Matter movement and why, you know, why is this happening? And I heard people question, you know, why the Black community is being so loud about it and this and that. And those questions are genuine, like they don't understand. But again, I want to tell them, don't be surprised, this happened before, it's happening again. Where there is an injustice, there is an entire community that feels and that is under attack.
Yeah.
And then you have this, and I thank God for that. You have this rally behind, you know, the Black community. You have all over the world, people are protesting against police brutality, but also protesting the death of George Floyd and all the other victims. Mm. And they're saying enough is enough. Like, finally, like the racism is visible to a point where it cannot be swept under a rug anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The injustice, the violence, it has reached a point where it's as if the entire world has woken up to the fact that this has been happening not just for a long time, but it's also intentional. That's something we have to say.
I think that is a God moment, but I'm going to steer you gently back to how God is using you. Because I think okay. what you think is absolutely true, but our viewers have heard it and seen it.
That is true. Thanks for that. So it's been the creation of events where, you know, we can foster dialogue and we can share resources. And people have been asking, what can I read? What can I watch? So like I've been printing book recommendations that were, put together, written by people who are very knowledgeable in those topics. Like that's what they do. Mm-hmm. And then we're giving them the credits. So just handing that out to people, we're doing new prints pretty much every week,
wow.
sharing on social media, on my page. This Memorial Space now has an Instagram account, has a Facebook page. We've been sharing also lots of other resources there, movie yes. recommendations, documentaries, historical facts and things like that. But also more than that, we've been sharing about associations, organizations, institutions that people can get behind, that they can support, that they can connect with. If they want to be more active, take a more active part in creating a change. And also, we've been on a daily basis, to the best of our abilities, with much diligence, sharing actions or steps that people can take at their level. Doesn't have to be something big. And again, to create a difference and to make a change. Part of the resources we share also has to do with, in response to the demands we have, telling parents or giving them resources or steps or guides on how to talk to their children about racism.
Yes.
About being anti-racist.
Okay.
And then the second aspect is, I mentioned online events, and those are healing spaces, something that God put on my heart to create again, because I know of my own pain, but I'm also acutely aware of anyone else who's hurting, because you can't watch or be aware of a video of a man who for close to 9 minutes pleads for his life. And people around him who are supposed to protect him because they're paid to do so are not doing anything, not reacting. You can be aware of that without being impacted, traumatized to some extent.
Absolutely.
So those healing spaces have been happening. So there was one for just a Black, you know, community, and then one for Black, Indigenous, people of color. You know, the acronym, I'm using the term that's mostly used. And then there is one happening this week that's open to everyone.
Yes.
And you know, so the goal is to be in the same space together, to have a fruitful conversation, to lift each other up, but also to be very clear and practical on, okay, this is where we are, where do we go from there? So yes, I want to ask you the same question as well. So how has God been using you during these times?
Thanks for asking. I just want to say before I talk about what I've been doing, that the reason why I'm asking you this question is I have two reasons, actually. One is to confirm to those who already know or suspect that, or say to those who don't, that God is on the case. He's not surprised, and he's not helpless in any way. This is not a surprise to God. People say it's a wake-up call. Well, if it's a wake-up call, people have been hitting snooze for a long time. It is simply God's timing. I really believe that. The time when God says, okay, the cup is full and we're stopping now. The winnowing starts now, the fire falls now. So for those of you who may be desperate or heartbroken about this, God is in control. That was the first reason. The second reason why I asked you that question and why I'm going to speak about what I've been doing was to pinpoint to the fact that where we might feel that this is too big, and where do I start, and how can I make a difference? It's very important, and that's why I gave myself the liberty of steering you back. It's important that people see what they can do and that they can do something. The problem is massive, and the media, the papers, the social media keep fluffing it up into a bigger and bigger lather. And the aim of that is, in my humble opinion, whether they know it or not, to spread fear, to spread hatred, and to send people in panic. And that is not what we want to do. We want to say, okay, the problem is real. We're not digging our head in the sand, but there are solutions. One, God is in control. Two, he's given his children actual authority over the earth. And three, these are the practical things we can do. And it's not all airy-fairy. Some people think Christians tend to be over-spiritualized and airy-fairy. There's a very practical side to things if you look at the way Jesus did things. He restored justice on earth, and he brought in the deliverance or whatever was needed in the spiritual realm. Yeah. So that segue, a little side comment, sorry. Aside, I actually, unlike you who seem to have prayed about it and asked God, from what I know of our conversations, Lord, how do you want to use me in this situation, which is fantastic? I'm kind of, I either feel things instinctively or follow God just instinctively. I'm wired like that. I'm a floater. So I'm just like, okay, Lord, I'm floating around, and then God says, oh, go this way, and I'm like, okay. So that's kind of my dynamic in general with God. Not that I never ask him for anything, but the big things I've done, I've always been like that. The one time when I actually asked God, what shall I do about something? It was years ago, about the whole enslavement of Black Africans in Libya. And then God pinpointed me to starting a petition. But other than that, I just float. So what happened was, people were asking questions because, as you pointed out, people, black people and non-black people alike, who have been shocked by this, wonder, what can I do? And the questions were arising. A few people called me. People were saying, what can I do? One person said, I'm feeling guilty. I said, well, that doesn't help anyone. And then she said, well, conviction is better. I said, yes. So this is a Christian, a white sister in Christ. And she said, how can I pray? And suddenly this need started arising and coming to my attention. And then out of that, we have several WhatsApp groups that link different people in our church, because as everyone knows, because of COVID-19, things are very remote. Those groups already existed before COVID-19, but now they're being used even more because that's the only way we can connect. And I started seeing some questions on there. I posted an answer to someone who was commenting on the situation, on the looting. And one of our leaders, the leaders of my church, one of the clergy, reached out to me and said, hey, we have the church's quarterly all-church prayer meeting next Wednesday. Would you like to lead the prayer on these issues? So that's literally how God handed me a baton and said, hey, you speak. It's interesting because I'm not surprised that God did that, because this has been a point of contention and a point of intercession and a point of spiritual heartbreak, as in not being heartbroken unto depression, but being heartbroken unto God. I know this is not your plan. Do something about it. I know you care. Do something about it, for the last 30 years of my life or more. So it's like a ripening fruit, and it came to the point where it was ripe, and God was like, right, let's do this. So, oopsie, I'm not breaking anything, I'm still here. So I wrote that prayer, and it wasn't something light or easy, because my church is a majority white, upper middle class British, and that's not a criticism, it's just the way it is. And funnily enough, we also have 60 nationalities or something, between 50 and 60. So there are little pockets of people from everywhere. And so it wasn't that easy to write something. I love my brothers and sisters, regardless of their skin color. Some people, even if they're not racist or not knowingly racist, do carry the heritage, whether it is what we call white privilege, which we might expand on if needed or not, or whether it's just the fact that they benefited from a system that is unfair, unjust and violent against blacks, what you call systemic racism, what people call systemic racism. So when you have to pray, knowing all these factors, you're like, oh, okay, how do I do this? So I spent most of my afternoon that day, the day I was contacted, or the following day, writing this prayer, finding reasons, answering questions like, why should the church be involved? Does God care? Where is the evidence that he cares? Does God like diversity? Did he create different skin colors on purpose? So all these really practical things with the Bible verses, and then I wrote a prayer that I wrote in a way, and this I'm saying this very humbly, because I would not dare to even hint at the idea that I have the answer, but in my humble and limited way, powered up by Holy Spirit, I wrote a prayer that addressed, I think, where the church has gone wrong, where we've been complicit, or actually the ones inflicting harm, because the church has done that in the past, in the history of the church. And by the church, I mean the body of Christ, not necessarily my local church. Address that. So repentance, confession of sin, repentance, dealing with the spiritual side of things. What kind of doors that has opened in the body of Christ for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc, and reparation, how we move forward. So I think in a nutshell, that was it. I had to send resources, and like you, people asking, where can I get more information? I didn't know it was this bad. Where can I read? Which got tiring very fast. We'll touch on that. I'm honored to have been able to share to people. So I think God used me in this tiny way, based on the feedback that I got from Black and non-Black brothers and sisters in Christ from my church. And a couple from another church that had joined our meeting. I got that most of the Black people reached out to me were very happy that I didn't chicken out. That I called a spade, and because there's no point talking about injustice when we're talking about racism. there's no point not mentioning white privilege if we're talking about this. There's no point not mentioning the systematic killing, attacking, hunting of Black people, or racial profiling, and all these things. They have names for a reason. So yeah, they were happy about that. Some of my white brothers and sisters were equally happy about that, which is really good. And some were saying thank you because we finally have to look at this. There's no way we can hide anymore. We can't wish it away, you know. We can't, because it's painful for everyone, actually. Anybody who loves God, and some people who don't even know that they love God, because I think anybody who's pained by this loves God, whether they know it or not. It's so demonic, it's so anti-God that it cannot leave anybody indifferent. But by praying in this way, I kind of shined the light on a really ugly thing publicly in prayer, and we came together in prayer. Then after that prayer, there were breakout rooms where people prayed on Zoom. And then after that, we prayed for other issues. But that was the main way in which God has used me. Since then, some people who were maybe less aware have started looking into things more. So I have high hopes that there'll be a really, really good, you know, fruit from this. But I'm going to come back to you. So thank you for the amazing work you and Kate and others have done in your local community. I've just told you that my church handed me this opportunity to pray. I must say quickly before I move on to you that before, about a year before, and actually this started really, really in small pockets even before, our local church, my local church, has been looking into how to better reflect the diversity of the church at leadership level, at all levels of the church, and also how to address this question of race. I say race with quote marks because actually there's only one race, which is a human race. But I know that's the term used a lot in the US. But skin color, ethnicity, etc. So how we address issues that come from that, how we treat our brothers and sisters who look different in the way they deserve to be treated. So I'm really proud that my church did that. And I think that was preparation for what happened now. I think that moment of prayer together would not have been possible had my local church, which means my leaders, our clergy, not been positioned in the way that their heart was already open to those things. So I want to honor them for that. And I'm sure your church has done stuff. So how has your church, your local church, reacted to that?
Thank you for asking. So I'm thanking God for my local church and for the steps they've taken so far. So before George Floyd was killed, Ahmaud Arbery was also killed, gunned down while jogging, yes, in a park. And soon after that happened, our senior pastor, on Sunday, instead of having a regular service where it's just him, you know, on stage and then preaching, for the camera, because you know, at the time the confinement orders were stricter than it is now. So instead of doing that, going with the traditional format, he put a round table on stage and he asked three other black leaders from the church who are also pastors to come and have a conversation with him. He invited them to have a conversation with him. And this was a defining moment for me. It was very strong, very powerful.
Yeah.
Because, so I want to give the context very briefly. He's a senior pastor. My church has several campuses in you know, different cities. Started as a small home church, just 8 people.
Yeah.
He was just following, you know, God's, what God asked him to do. And then that grew because there is a need for the word of God, for God's love. Mm-hmm. So that grew. So we have several campuses. So The pastors that were there are, you know, ministering in other towns and cities. So he's the lead pastor. He came, he humbled himself before those other pastors, and but also before us, before all of us, everyone who was watching, asked for forgiveness and said, I'm not going to pretend to understand what the black community is going through right now. My lead pastor is white. I'm not going to pretend to understand. I don't even know what it's like to be, like, for 1 second, one day, in walking in your shoes, and I'm paraphrasing his words. And he said, and I'm asking for forgiveness because whether I wanted it or not, regardless of my part in it, he's not saying that he didn't do anything wrong, that he's never been, you know, never had a behavior, said something that, you know, maybe he shouldn't have. But he said, I've been a recipient of, you know, I've benefited from everything that has been done against the black community. I benefited from, you know, white privilege. And he told them, I'm here to listen. I'm here to listen to you. Anything you want to tell me, I will take it. I want to learn. If you're willing to teach me, if you're willing to break down to me the things that I don't see or don't understand.
So he was talking to black pastors.
Yes, he was talking to the black pastors, and he was asking them, tell me and tell us how we can do better. Tell us how we can support, you know, the black community right now. Also tell us what we are doing wrong. That also touched me, because he didn't come right away like saying, you know, we are such a good church and there is never anything wrong in here, but just that humility really touched me, and that willingness to acknowledge, first to call things for what they are.
Yes.
Recognize that there is a problem.
Yes.
Recognize that this is wrong. Mm-hmm. But also that openness of the heart to that willingness to examine himself, and then also ourselves as a group, as a church. And one thing he told them was also, if you ever see anything wrong in the church, and he was addressing all of us again, he's like, speak up and say something and come to us. Even if it's coming from management, if we ever have like, you know, an attitude that we shouldn't have, if you ever see a hint of racism, come and speak to us, say something. So to me, that was that, you know, that that was significant. And I, if it hasn't already happened in other places, of course, I'm hoping that other churches will do the same thing, and not necessarily think that what is happening is on the streets and what is happening only concerns the black community. It's for you know, the black community to deal with it.
Yes.
But so this is how my church, and this, what I just told you was just one example, because ever since he has not shied, like several other pastors, as I have observed in the US, they have not been shy about denouncing something like a system that is wrong.
Yes.
They have not been shy about, you know, calling not just for the church members, but everyone to do better. And they've been saying those things, preaching those things, sharing those words while standing on the word of God. Yeah. And while reminding of the world that, you know, God loves us. Like, God is not a God who stands for those behaviors. And this is important for me, because it's not, you know, it seems obvious when I say it, but again, just to give a little bit of context, when I moved here, what was impressed on me and said to me was, you know, there are topics you shouldn't be talking about in public. So there were things that were taboo, like talking about politics, race, etc. And I noticed that also churches in general, they will only focus on the stories of the Bible and what the Bible says. But indeed, they won't engage in politics, which I understand, because, you know, leave the politics to politicians. They wouldn't talk about the racial divide and race and things like that. But and you and I had that conversation yesterday. It's so interesting when you observe Jesus in the Bible and how he conducted his ministry. He came to people telling them about their lives, talking about not just the kingdom of God, but linking for them, showing how it applies to everything that is happening with them and in their life. So I'm always very encouraged when I see leaders, church leaders, not shying away from that as well, you know, kind of like going there, addressing that and inviting a dialogue, you know, led by Holy Spirit at the light of, you know, God's word. And I want to ask you the same question. So what has happened since also that moment where you invited to pray, and how, what steps have your church, has your church taken so far?
And that was very interesting. Well, I kind of touched on that a bit already, you know, people reaching out, people reading. The measures in the UK are far stricter than you in the US. We're not meeting at all. In fact, you can't even have more than two people who are not of your household in your garden. So we're still quite confined and separated. But other measures that started before this and were kind of accelerated lately are, for example, the setting up of some kind of think tank that will be a permanent body, part of our local church, looking into these things, looking at practical steps, things that can be done, identifying areas of weakness and stuff. So It's going to carry on. Beyond my local church, my prayer has been that the body of Christ rise up to the challenge. Historically, the body of Christ has done both. We've had Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for example, who basically sacrificed his life to stand up against what the Nazis did at the time. And you also have some other so-called Christians who actively collaborated with Nazism or slavery or whatever. So the church has done both. So my prayer was that the body of Christ would rise up to the challenge. And indeed, I've seen, like you, a lot of evidence of senior pastors of major Christian institutions or organizations standing up publicly on social media, in the news, saying, this is wrong, we need to weep with our brothers who are weeping, etc. One thing that I really enjoyed was this Christian festival in the UK that, I don't know, has existed for over, I would wager to say over 30 years, called Greenbelt Festival. They organized this discussion between four Black Christian leaders. I think it's one writer, one activist, and two church leaders, or one professor and one church leader, moderated by a lady who, I can't remember what her role is, but she's a Christian as well. And it was brilliant. So two from the US, two from the UK, and it was a discussion about what happened, how the body of Christ can react, but also the issues that Black people face in church. At this point, I want to say the whole discussion will be focused on Black people. I acknowledge, and so does NJ, that other people of different skin colors have been persecuted, but this is not the topic of our talk today. And it's also something I've posted on my wall. For those who like to hashtag All Lives Matter and all of that, my house is on fire. We're gonna deal with that yet before we fix the pipe. First, before we fix the pipe on your, the piping on your house. Let me say that again. My house is on fire. We will deal with the fire first, before we fix the piping on your house. Black Lives Matter does not negate that all lives matter. So Greenbelt addressed that, and there was this discussion. It was live on Facebook, lots of people reacted. There was a sharing of resources, but also just people had a platform to say, I have to turn down my Blackness when I go to church, because I'm in a white majority church, because there's only certain forms of whiteness that are tolerated in church environments. I can't talk about any racial attacks I've had, because people then tend to say in the body of Christ a lot, oh, focus on the good, forgive, 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 da, da, da. And it was just really, really good to see that people could say, this happens to me. And they'll say, oh my gosh, this happens to me too. I mean, it's not just me. There's something about, and it's not about whining or moaning, but it's about actually what you mentioned earlier, a public acknowledgement that the church has not done what it should have done, what she, the body of Christ, should have done when their children, the brothers and sisters of different colors, of black so-called black skin, because I think we're more brown than black, but that's a different story, were attacked, were persecuted, were killed, were, you know, denied their rights to be just, you know, like anybody else. So that happened, and I've seen things sprout out everywhere, even though some Christian organizations that I will not name, it took them 2 good weeks to open their mouth. So I think they were sort of taking the temperature. I'm not going to cast a stone. It's difficult. This is not an easy issue. This is not an easy issue. And particularly in your parts in the US, there's such a great divide between white church and black church and so-called evangelicals. I say so-called because I was raised in the evangelical church. That's where my family went to. It's very different from American evangelicals. So I'm just going to reclaim. Evangelical just means sharing the gospel, yeah? Whatever associations with the right wing seems to happen in the US, that is weird, yeah? But I saw some prominent white evangelical American prophets and stuff who were saying, Ahmaud Arbery, who was shot while he was jogging, for example, yeah, right, it has nothing to do with Black lives. So we also need to be aware that we are far from perfect as the body of Christ. And this is something we need to pray about. And I just pray that Holy Spirit of God will fall on the church, convict us, and bring us to repentance. We cannot stand for these things. And I will say the same thing for anti every other skin color. I will say the same thing for the persecution of anybody for what they believe. I will say the same thing for the persecution of whoever, anti-Semitism, LGBTQIA, whatever it is, the oppression of women, FGM. So all wrong that is inflicted on human beings. The fact that we're focusing now on Blacks does not mean that's the only thing that matters. So I'm happy, like you, to see the body of Christ rise up. I say more of that body of Christ wake up. And I'm going to pass the baton to you just to ask you, what can you do? What can we do apart from the space that you did, which is amazing, the sharing of resources, which we both did, the public prayer that I did, etc. What can we do to help people? What have you been doing? We touched on that, right? Sharing of resources. What advice would you give for non-Blacks, for example, who maybe might be struggling more with this than Blacks who probably know what to do, I hope. What advice would you give them? And how have you been addressing that?
The advice I would give non-Blacks, and obviously just literally everyone, is to speak up.
Yes.
This is not the time to be quiet. This is not the, even if you're confused, yes, and maybe you're not acting on, you know, on anything, you're not doing anything, staying in your corner because you don't know how to react or this feels overwhelming to you. If you're feeling overwhelmed, reach out. Yes. If you're feeling confused, reach out. They organization, institutions around you. Go on Google and then Google, see what is near you, see which organizations is doing what.
Yes.
Those organization, grassroots movements always have people on standby,
yes,
who are willing to share resources, who are willing to listen, and yes, who are willing to provide guidance. And again, it goes with that saying that this isn't about encouraging violence or anything like that. If you've been paying attention to what is happening, really what people want is a change. What they're asking for is accountability.
Yes.
So again, whether you're shy, you know, regardless of how you are feeling inside, I honor that. But I'm also, I want to encourage you to don't stay idle. Don't be silent. If you were silent in the past, don't be silent anymore.
Yes.
And start there. Start by seeking how you can help. And then very practically, I want to say not everyone is called to protest. Like the people who are able to go in the streets and make signs and shout to the top of their lungs, cry for more justice, for accountability from the police, the police force. It's great. We need that. We need the visibility. The outrage needs to be heard.
Yeah.
But again, there is more that you can do as well. You can reach out to your elected officials.
Yes.
And you can ask them to help once again the police for more accountable. You can ask to know where the funds are being allocated, that your taxpayer money.
Yes.
You can like, it's not enough to vote. It's voting is like when you make an investment. If you invest £10,000 or dollars or you know on something, I'm not sure that you're gonna spend the next 12 months if that money means a lot to you. It's like, you know, you work hard for that. Are you going to spend the next month just sleeping and not checking on what the money is doing and how it's being invested and spent? I think that as citizens or residents of where we are, we have a civic duty to ourselves, but also to the country, to society, to follow up. You know, we've elected officials, like, how is the money spent? Is it also spent on providing healthcare access to the people who need it the most, mental healthcare access, etc.? Mm-hmm. Or is that money being divested to buy, to militarize the police even more? Mm-hmm. You know, so like we're seeking balance here. I just want to invite you to do all of those things, take these steps. If you have children, understand the need to want to shy, to shield, excuse me, your children from difficult conversations, mm-hmm, but they are noticing what is happening. Again, this is not the time to be silent.
Mm.
So we are all living a teaching moment right now where we can all learn from what is happening. Mm-hmm. I want to invite you as well to examine yourself,
mm-hmm,
to check if there are any double standards.
Yeah.
Coco, you mentioned, you know, believers who, I'm not going to say it very well, but I'm just going to give an example of what I saw here. This is not something that is widespread. I can't speak for other locations, but I experienced this in Davis where we have the memorial. This is a place of mourning for the people who died, the Black victims.
Yeah.
And then well-meaning people came with signs saying forgive, etc., etc., and quoting the Bible.
Yeah.
And I thank you for the compassion that is in your heart. Mm-hmm. But I want to invite, if this is something that you feel like saying, someone who is black at this time is like, you know, like, just move on and then forgive what happened. I want to invite you to look into your heart and ask you, those words that you're saying now, are you also willing, or did you go to a police station and then ask them to help officers who already have a track record of police brutality? Have you asked a police station to also hold those people accountable? So I'm sharing this because, again, I want us to make sure that to look into ourselves and see if there is any double standard here. If we're quick to judge based on the appearance, based, you know, on those racial factors. And yeah, of course, and then donating money is always one thing. Educating yourself definitely is one thing. And then I'm going to stop here because I want to hear also what you have to say. And also, excuse me. So the Grace Touch is, I think the majority of our audience is Christian. Like, we believe in God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Pray for your church. Yes. We're praying for justice to be done. But again, yes. pray for your church leaders, because they are at a crossroad right now. And those are not necessarily easy decisions to make. And the devil is real. The enemy is real. So he's not just going to let your leaders or any of us go about do what is right without necessarily also, you know, trying to scare us or intervene in some ways. So my encouragement is, let's keep praying for each other and for God to give us the boldness that we need, for God to guide us and give us the wisdom we need at this time. I'm passing the baton to you as well, Coco.
Thanks for that, NJ. To what you said, I agree. I will also add that Blacks are not necessarily victims. So if people address systemic racism in employment, for example, then Black people will not need to be helped. If people address systemic racism in schooling, that Black schools are funded as much as white majority schools, then Black people will not need to be helped. There's this rhetoric of helping Blacks that's a bit irritating, which is why I liked the Green Belt discussion, because honestly, guys, if you can go on Facebook and Google Green Belt Black church race, find it and look at it. You will witness the brilliance of the minds of Black people. The absolute brilliance. And that is a drop in the ocean. There are not exceptions. If we get rid of glass ceilings that are just there for Black people, and this is not fictional. I'm not only am I Black, but I'm a woman. I've witnessed that firsthand when I was in the corporate world. It's not fiction. And I'm a mother to Black sons, and I've seen that in school as well, the reactions of the teachers to my Black boys. So there's something about making sure you live in a society that affords the same chances to everyone. Then the whole discourse of, we always have to help minorities, which a white Christian told me online on social media, a US white Christian, to which I told her, stop killing us and stop blocking us, and then you won't need to help us. That shut her up. I'm sorry, sometimes you just need to talk to people so that they can hear you. Just make sure your society, our society, is fair to everyone. And then you will see that Black people will not need to be helped. I'm not talking about those who are disabled or who have mental issues. Of course, white, Black, whatever their background, they need help. I'm talking about able-minded and able-bodied Black people who only want to study and work and earn a living and progress and leave something to their children and make a positive contribution to society. So there's something about also getting rid of a white savior complex here. That's not what's needed. It's really not what's needed. And also, NJ mentioned educating yourself. There is something a dear friend of mine who happens to be white calls the tyranny of repetition, where the first time somebody asks you for resources, you're like, yeah, great, this is a list of resources. The 50th time, you're like, what? Ask Google. Come on. So people react in different ways, but as you can imagine, Black people who have Black family members who feel a bit more personally what happened, maybe, have to deal with that. Are praying for the church, are praying for racism and all forms of discrimination to be kicked out of the body of Christ. Are praying for a fair society and have to handhold you as a non-black person? It's like, ask Google. If you literally type, you start typing how to be anti-racist, Google finishes it for you, because so many people have been posting stuff that's everywhere. So take responsibility for your own knowledge. Sam, I mentioned to somebody in my church, how come you know about the Rohingya Muslims in the Burma region and you don't know about racism on your streets? And she said, you're right. I'm like, dude, come on, let's just be real here. You don't want to be informed because that's, you don't want to be informed because it's everywhere. She's everywhere. So I know Google doesn't answer every question. I know there are algorithms. I know Facebook is tilted sometimes in one way, or social media in general, but we are all sentient, intelligent people with brains. Use them. It's okay to ask. I'm not saying don't ask any of your black friends, but do the work. Maybe come up with half a list and say, hey, I have a list of 5 things, 2 documentaries, 3 books. Which one would you recommend I start with? Which one do you think would be the most useful? At least you encourage your black friend in that they'll see that you've made an effort, yeah? So, yeah. We need each other. We need each other to do this. This is a time when particularly the body of Christ has to stand together, all skin colors together. We're meant to lead the way. We're meant to do better than this world that many of us criticize so much. And often I'm sad to say many non-Christians are doing much, much better than the body of Christ when it comes to these things. So it's not a criticism to pull us down. It's correction so that we will examine ourselves, as you said, and do better. Yeah. I don't know if you want to add on this. I think I'm just checking my list to see if I had any other thing to say.
While you're checking, yeah, there is one more thing I would like to add. I know people mean well when they come to us or, you know, to their friend and they say, you know, how can I help? Or, you know, how can I help you? You know, things along those lines. And again, I said, I know it's genuine, but it's not actually helping when you're asking it in that way, in that manner. And I'll tell you why. So keep in mind that some of us or people, you know, might be hearing that quite often, especially if they engage in some type of work, you know, activist work or not. And so because we're hearing that often, we're not always able actually to provide an answer. And if you're also short on time, we might not even take advantage of the beautiful, wonderful offer that you're giving us. And the reason it's a challenge for us is because people telling us that are all different. You're all different. You don't all have the same means. You don't all have the same gifts. You don't all have the same thing to offer. You don't all have the same financial means. So it's actually, it can bring a weariness if you're already like tired for lots of work and long days. One way to offer help will be, you know, to start with yourself by making an inventory of what you're willing to offer, you know, of what you think you can help with. Make a short list or as long as you want, and then go with the person you're talking to with that and tell them, you know, this is what I can do. Is any of these helpful to you? And I promise you, this is going to save both of you much time. It's going to make the whole process much easier and more efficient. So this is just another piece of advice I wanted to share.
Yeah, that's good. Thanks for that. And I would also say one thing that I've noticed, there is also the assumption that all Black people need the same thing. Black people are like everybody else. There are introverts, extroverts, people who want to be called and who want to hear how you're doing, people whom if you ask them how you're doing, they're like, why are you asking me that? Maybe read people beyond their skin color. If a person is not the weepy, huggy type, they probably don't want to talk to you about their pain for 10 hours on the phone. Let's just use our brains here. Also, there's something that people do regardless of skin color. Human beings have a tendency to project on others their own needs. This is not about you. If you think, oh my goodness, if this happened to me, this is what I would need, pause right there and ask yourself, the person I'm about to call, is she anything like me? Is he anything like me? These are individual people. You can also say, hey, I don't know if you want to chat or if you want to hang out or if you want to have a coffee or what can help you. There's an actress with whom I was in the play last year, or was it 2 years ago? I can't remember, who sent me a message. I haven't seen her in a month. She saw what happened. She said, I'm shocked by what happened. I have no clue what you need, because we didn't spend that much time together. But I like you. I love you. And you've been in my heart since we did that play together. If I can help in any way, just let me know. If it's a phone call, or if you'd rather talk about what happened, or if you'd rather not talk about what happened, if you'd rather grab a coffee at some point where we're not confined anymore and just laugh our heads off about everything but whatever you need, let me know. And that's really good, because a few people kindly, for example, reached out to me and talked about this to the point of I literally had no breath left. And that is really not helpful to me, Coco. Maybe NJ would appreciate a long phone call. I do not want to talk about that stuff for 10 hours. I don't. It doesn't help me at all. You know, if I have to pour my heart out, I will go on my knees before God. That's how I do it. And there is value in sharing. I'm not denying that. I saw, for example, firsthand, NJ mentioned the space, which was first for Black people, then the second one for all what the Americans call BIPOC, and then for everyone. And I saw the online meeting of the space for Black people, I saw firsthand that there was a real need there, that there was real healing taking place, and it was very, very, there was a lot of reserve and decency also. It was not about saying everything, but it was about sharing significant things and feeling understood and feeling the empathy of somebody who has a shared experience with you because of the skin color. And that removed a lot of pressure from the people who attended, and it gave them the room to just be. So I've seen firsthand that, and I was happy that I joined, but that, for example, wasn't particularly what I needed, but some of the attendees, that's what they needed, you know. And also one thing which is a tiny stone in my shoe from time to time that crops up, you know, the kind where you have to remove your shoe while walking and just throw it out of your shoe and put your shoe back on. The whole Black style like this thing, that needs to die, man. That is like, there are so many ways of being Black. So many ways. Just, I know, as Jesse Williams, the American actor, would put it, I know we look like magic, but we're real. That means we're all different, yeah? We all have these beautiful grays, shades of brown, but inside there are hearts, there are brains, there are experiences. There's where there's nature, there's nurture, there's where we've been raised, there's social class, there's what kind of family we grew up in, whether we're arty or not, whether we're rational or mathematical. Or Black people are just like all other people. Each one is individual, assuming that we all react the same. And also, one final point I want to make. We've said a lot, that we've said the word Black a lot, and those who are watching might be wondering. As a Christian, I firmly believe, and I say that unashamedly and openly, that my primary identity comes from mon appartenance in French, the fact that I belong to Christ. My brothers and sisters, and this is going to be send a shockwave on the internet for those who don't agree with this, and that's okay. Let's slaughter the sacred cows. That's what Jesus did. My brother and my sister are those who do the will of God, primarily. My skin color is loud because it's visible, but that is not where I'm supposed to draw my identity as a Christian. And I know for Black people who are watching, this might be something that shocks you, because more than ever, because people have been attacked because of their skin color, the natural reaction is to protect those with the same skin color. That is good, but that is not where we need to draw our identity from. It doesn't mean that I negate what we have in common as Black people, because that is something that we have. It would be stupid to say that we don't have something in common because of that. But that is not where I draw my primary identity from. I really feel the need to say that the body of Christ needs to model Revelation 7:9, people from all nations, all backgrounds, all languages, coming together under the banner of Jesus. It's very, very important if we call ourselves children of God. And those will be my final words. NJ, do you want to conclude before we pray?
Actually, I'm ready to pray now, if it's okay.
Fantastic. Okay. Please go for it.
Sure. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, because it's through your word that we know you. I thank you that you say that you love us, and you have loved us to the point of giving your only son. Amen. For us, so that we'll be saved, so that we'll have a relationship with you, so that all of our sins will be paid for and covered.
Yes.
I thank you that you've loved us passionately to a point where you did not hold anything back. Amen. For us. And I thank you that you say in the Bible that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have not changed. The love you had for us yesterday, you still have it for us today.
Amen.
The yearning you have for us, the fact that you're calling us and you're calling everyone to know you,
yeah,
that is still true today. The fact that you are God of justice,
yes, Lord,
that is still true today. You do not stand for what is wrong. And again, I thank you for your faithfulness.
Yes,
I thank you that you know all that is happening. You're not surprised by it, as my sister said.
Yes.
And I just pray for your grace, Father.
Yes, Lord.
I pray that you will forgive us our sins. None of us is perfect.
Amen.
I pray for the blood of Jesus to wash us clean, that you'll cleanse us from our iniquities, every single one of us. If there is one of your children just saying, I've never done those things, Father, help us to be real with ourselves and to be real with others. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as you've called us to be ambassadors of Christ, as you've called us to reflect your love and to reflect the values that you stand for, Father, I pray that you give us more wisdom, but also the boldness to say what we have to say, to call out what is wrong, and the boldness to take action every single day in the things that we can do, we can improve on.
Thank you.
Father, please give us your grace. You see what is happening, intervene. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust you. You've asked us to pray for our government leaders, so I'm lifting them up right now.
Yes, Lord.
That those who are doing the work, those who have the people they're serving at heart, that you'll guide them, be the light, empower them for the change that is needed to happen, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yes, Father God, we want to thank you for this discussion. We pray that you will shield this discussion. Thank you that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word over us, Lord, as your children. We pray that you will stretch your hand and stop the enemy from using this to offend, to separate, to divide, but that the clarity of the message and the fact that we call things what they are will, at the very most, convict hearts and bring about repentance where needed. And hopefully confirm something that watchers and listeners, viewers already know. Thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that you define us. Thank you that you are our Father. When we say our Father, it means you are the Father of Black Christians. You're the Father of Brown Christians. You're the Father of White Christians. You're the Father of African, Caribbean, Asian, Western, American, Australian Christians from all over the world, and we are united in you, Father. Jesus' prayer to his Father in the book of the Gospel according to John was that we be bound together, the oneness, bound together in love. And that's what I pray, that the body of Christ will rise up together, bound by the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Viewers, listeners, amen, sister. We've shown our faces. Yeah, we thought this was the right time to show our faces. Please do not hesitate to send us messages. We will disable comments because there are some people who have nothing better to do than to just post random stuff. And we don't have time for that. But if you have questions and, you know, or if you agree or you disagree, feel free to reach out politely, lovingly, and respectfully, and we will reply as we can. And very nice to see you. We will be keeping you updated on what Grace Touch will be looking like in the coming weeks or months. And it was a pleasure to spend time with you. NJ, do you want to conclude? Or?
Yes, I'm excited about the new format and always excited about what God is up to, what he's doing. Always a pleasure to talk with you as well, sister. And to our listener, praying for God to bless your week, your lives, everyone, you know, on your heart right now. And I pray for his protection over you, in Jesus' name. Thank you, sister.
Amen. Amen. Bye.
Bye.